Glad you're all here. It is a family day, church family day. We have a lot of things that God has in mind for us to do, right? And we've been talking about those things. One of the things that God wants us to do is to take what we have and share it with other people. That's why we're going to have this Scent class. We're talking about it a lot. Hopefully you can see that. How important it is to take this gift that is innumerably wealthy for you and share it with someone else. It was a gift from God given to you. And he says, you get to share that gift with other people. Now, are we doing it? This is going to be an interesting, I'm going to take too much time today. We started here with John 4, 43 through 54. And I started putting the sermon together, and I thought there's some really great things in here. Jesus, the life-saving ministry of Jesus, where he saves the life of this kid that he doesn't even see. He just says it, and it happens. We're going to be seeing that. And so I started doing that, and I got into it, and then I read the first three verses, 43, 44, 45, and I couldn't get past that. And something in the scripture, how does it work for you? Are you reading scripture every day? I hope you are. Okay, because God is speaking to us, and he'll do it every single day. If you go to the Word of God, open it up and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. God has ordained every word in his Bible and given people the words to put down and then collected it all together, overseeing the whole process to make sure that all the words he wanted ended up in our Bible. And so here we are, and I get to do this, right? And this is something, now I can't even remember where this conversation started. But searching around for churches that actually preach the Word of God. And people, and I've had that comment from a lot of people that come and visit here. Wow, it's so great to come to a church where they actually preach right out of the Word. And I'm thinking, what else do you preach? I don't understand it. What else are you? So evidently there's other things that people talk about, or just how do you make your life better, or you know, all the wonderful things. I don't know, but at least here we preach out of the Word. Okay, so I look at the Word and I try to say, okay, God, speak to me. Speak to me and give me something that I can share with these people from your Word. And so like I said, I was going to do the whole thing, 43 through 54, not happening. We're going to look at the first three verses. I'm going to read the whole thing, then we're going to go back to the first three verses. We're going to talk about it because Jesus says, and there's a comment in there. And that comment was what? Well, we'll look at it. He says, a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And when I read it first, the first time, I thought, okay. And then I just kept reading, but then something kept bringing me back to that. And what in the world is that talking about? And then, you know, how the people, what are people actually brought to Jesus by? What is it that brings people into Christianity, you know? And we're going to look at those two things in these three verses, and we're going to talk about it. And hopefully God is going to speak to you because there's something in there as we share the Word and the hope that we have with other people. Okay, we're going to start with that. First, though, we're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that takes a bunch of printed words on a page that you have made available to us. Greatest selling book in the world. More copies than anything else, by far. And yet, are we using it? Are we taking it and allowing your Holy Spirit to take these words in your Word and transform us to be more like you? Lord, I pray that that's what will happen today as we look at these words. Lord, I want to thank you for this church family. We're just going to pray, Lord. There's a lot of people that aren't here, and I'm sure they're on vacation. Or whatever it is, other things, Lord, we just pray for them. Pray for them while they're not here, that if they're traveling, that you give them safe travel. And bring them back when they get ready to come and the church family. But Lord, we're just so grateful for the people you bring here. Lord, we want to pray for Village Missions, and we're a Village Missions church. And they are out there struggling in a lot of very small communities that can't afford a pastor to give people an opportunity to hear the gospel message when they wouldn't have that if the church was not there. Lord, we want to pray for Peace Haven, the money we gave them. They're up there in Camino Island, Lord, and they're opening up these houses for pastors who are going through difficult times, and they offer counseling. And so, Lord, we thought that was a great ministry to support, and so we just sent that money, and they said, thank you so much. So, Lord, we just ask you to bless them and their ministry. Lord, same with the Reality Conference. We heard it said here and different things, and I'm just so grateful for all the things that Andy shared. Lord, that is an amazing thing, and we really do need to understand what's going on out there in our world, not just necessarily how it works with our little church family congregation, but because we don't have a lot of those problems, you know that, but the problems are out there. And Lord, I also want to just pray for our barbecue that's coming up, that it will indeed become an outreach event, that we can invite people to come and that they will see for themselves the love that people have for you and one another as we interact just eating a meal and playing some games. And then, Lord, I just want to lift up all the people in our church family who are going through trials right now, whether health ones or financial ones or emotional ones, whatever, Lord. We just want to pray for our church family that your Holy Spirit would just come alongside those that are going through trial right now. Give them patience and peace and all the things they need to deal with it. So, Lord, we just thank you for this. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your opportunity to be here together again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the life-saving ministry of Jesus Christ, we know, right, that we've been talking about it in John. Jesus, starting his ministry at age 30. Starting, and we're going to be talking about where he was. This is early on in his ministry, and he connects up with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist tells everybody this is the Lamb of God who is going to overcome everything and for the sin of the world and all the people. And so he goes down, then he comes back up, and he's preaching. He's starting his ministry. He's starting to gather up his disciples, and we've seen that. And then he goes down and goes into Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and he gets into the temple, and what does he do? I'm coming here to clean house, folks, because you have taken the house of God and made it into a den of thieves. We saw that, man, and I'm sure that created a stir. Here's this guy, Jesus. We're going to look a little bit about what had happened up to that point because we don't know. The book of John skips over a bunch of stuff, and the timeline of it's a little bit different than probably most of us think. If you look for the timeline, you probably want to read the first Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it'll give you a more logistical timeline there. So we don't know exactly when all these things happened in the life of Jesus' ministry, but probably early on in this one. But we do know he went down to Jerusalem and he went into the temple and he cleaned house because he knew what was going on was not the will of God. And so he is there. And this is a guy, he's starting his ministry and all of a sudden, especially with those that are Jewish, and the Jewish rabbis and the Jewish leadership are looking at this guy and thinking, hold on, he's a Jew, and we have all these rules and traditions and things. He's not following them. What in the world is this man doing? We don't like it. And so he starts to gather up disciples and teach them the truth of the new covenant, that Jesus, the Messiah, I am the Messiah. I have come to make available to you eternal life through God. If you just accept me, make me your Lord and Savior. That's not a popular ministry in a lot of areas. And so the Jews are getting very fed up with this guy named Jesus who's going around causing trouble in their temple, pointing the finger at Nicodemus and telling him, you need to be born again, buddy. You're a leader of Jews and you don't even understand any of this. Things need to change. And here I am to give you the truth. And so he's wandering around. He goes back. So he went down to Judea, to Jerusalem, to the temple. And then he comes back up to Galilee where he lives and where he was born and brought up. Not born, but brought up. And so we're going to read through. If you want to turn with me, or you don't even have to turn with me, I'm going to have it up here. We're going to read through the entire passage. Then we're going to go back and look at these three verses and see what God has put in there for us. All right. So after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. This is Jesus. So he was down in Judea, right? He went to the temple. He's going back up. And what did he do on his way back up? Because we have Judea, we have Samaria, we have Galilee. Okay, so he's down in Judea, going through the temple and everything, comes back up, and he's wandering through. Now, we've talked about this. Samaria was not a place that the Jews liked because of who the people were there that were half-breed Jews. Okay, so he's coming up through there, and he stops at this one little town, right? And he meets up with this woman at a well, and we know that that was God's intent all along. And here she comes, and he goes through that entire experience trying to show her that the living water is me. And who I am. And she said right at the end of the conversation, right, you know, at some point the Messiah is going to come and he's going to tell us the truth. And he says to her, ma'am, that man you're looking for, that's me. So Jesus is starting his ministry and he's out there and he's made it very clear, I am not here just for Jews. I'm going to talk to everybody because everybody has salvation available now if they just accept me. Even these people you hate, Jews, which are the Samaritans. And so after the 2 days, what he's talking about here in this particular verse is that after the 2 days that he was in Samaria and he'd gone through and the woman had gone into her town and shared what had happened and a whole bunch of people in that town came and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus was there kind of teaching them and talking with them for a couple days. Then he was going to depart for Galilee. Now we're going to see why he was going. For Jesus himself testified, and this makes a lot of sense at first. We'll talk about it when we get through the whole passage. For Jesus himself, he departed for Galilee, which was where he was headed all the time when he left down there at Judea. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Well, what in the world does that mean? What do you mean? He's going back to Galilee. Is he going to go to his hometown? Where's his hometown? Jesus of Nazareth. Is he going to go to Nazareth? No. Why? Verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own town. We're going to talk about this. This is going to be the main part of this sermon, is talking about what does this mean? What does it mean for us? Okay, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Oh, I'm going back to Galilee. Having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Well, he did some pretty powerful things down there. You wonder why it made him happy, because he was throwing stuff all over the place. Okay, 46. So he came again to Cana, not Nazareth, but Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine, one of his first miracles, where he did, right? He was starting his ministry. He goes to this wedding. They run out of wine. His mother says, come on, help him out. No, it's not my time yet. But he goes ahead and does it anyway, and he turns all these barrels of water into wine. And then at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So, you know, I could show you the map. I don't have a map. But anyway, you have Cana down here, and then Capernaum is up just above the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so he's coming down. He must have heard that Jesus was coming back. He must have heard some of the things that were going on in Jesus' ministry, which we're going to talk about in a minute, why he could have heard that. But somehow he knew that this Jesus character was showing up, and he was down there at Cana. And so I know what he can do, and I'm going to go down there and see if he won't save my son. When the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down. Actually, down is up, because at least it's on the map. Maybe it's higher where he's at, and it, you know, as far as how far above the sea level. But yeah, Cana is Galilee. Anyway, the two towns are separated, Capernaum and Cana, and Capernaum is farther north. So he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. We have no idea from this what it was that was the problem with his son. We don't know exactly, you know, what is it you're expecting? But was he expecting Jesus to follow him back and be there and heal his son? Well, why is that? Well, we can look at some of the verses here in a minute, and we'll see that Jesus had been doing that. So Jesus said to him, interesting response. Come, save my son. He's going to die, and it's really bumming me out, and I don't know what to do. Oh, sure, I'll come. No, he says this. unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You think Jesus has said this before? Multiple times. Yeah, when we get to that point, there's several other scriptures in the Bible that tell him saying almost exactly the same thing. What's he thinking? We're going to be talking about that later as we get to that part of the passage next week. Unless you see signs and wonders. You know, we've talked about that before. You know, people have come to him, want him to do things. He says, you guys miracles are the only thing that work for you, doesn't it? Because you just don't believe. So what are they missing? What are they missing when he's saying this? You need signs and miracles or you just don't get it. What are they missing? Faith. That's right. And so we're going to see how important is experiences and faith in accepting Jesus or in sharing the hope you have with other people. I think both of them, right? You need both of them. They need to know what happened in your life, and then they also need to know the gospel. How many of you, we're going to get to this later, how many of you ever just sat on a street corner or seen someone sit on a street corner and just try to preach the gospel to everybody that walks by? It doesn't work very well. Yeah. Now, sometimes God uses that. But people need to know, you know what? I get the biblical part. I've heard it on TV or on, you know, radio or whatever. Yeah, I get it. And we've heard the gospel message. But what people want to know is, how does it affect your life, Tim? What's it done for you? Has it given you joy and peace and confidence and given you, you know, the ability to deal with trial and all that? Because that's what I want to see. I want to see the experiences. You can tell me all the truth and stuff and give me your little walk through the book of Romans and tell me all the things I need to know. But I want to know, does it work? Okay. Jesus is saying this, I understand. And in fact, he said this earlier on in John, which we're probably going to talk about here. You know, if you guys just don't get it. And I know what's in the hearts of men, and I know what you're thinking. And I know if you just don't see something really outlandish, you're just not going to get this. And then the official says to him, sir, can you just come before my child dies? Jesus says to him, go. Interesting, huh? Okay, the guy comes. He must have had some faith, right? I mean, but Jesus puts that thing out there, unless you see signs and wonders. So I don't know if he's trying to tell the dude, look, it's okay if your son dies. What's really important is that he goes to heaven. I don't know. Maybe that was why he was saying it. But the guy was saying, look, I just need you to come and save my son. And then he says, well, God, unless you guys see signs and wonders, you just never believe. But Jesus says this to him. Does he say, okay, let me pack up my stuff and we'll head down? Nope. Now, think about it. If you went to someplace, let's just say you went and you had one of your kids fell, and well, just like Jackson, fell and broke his arm, and you run down and you take him to the hospital, and they say, that's okay, just go ahead and take him home, he'll be fine. No, I'd like you to take him into to the room there and kind of fix it. So Jesus doesn't say, okay, fine, let me pack up my stuff and I'll come down and fix your son for you before he dies. Nope, he says, go. Trust me. He's going to be okay. Now, and so what do we know needs to happen here? There's got to be experiences. And they've seen some experiences because Jesus in his ministry has been healing people and saving people and making people come back from the dead already in his ministry. The word is out there. This guy can do anything. But I wonder if Jesus was testing this man's faith right here when he says, okay, look, go ahead. Your son will be fine. Can you just come back? Come back with me. Come, I need you to be there. Nope. But the man believed. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way. That's faith. That's faith. And we know how important that's going to be. And faith in this experience, if we look at this, and again, we're not going to be talking about this particular part of the passage today, but we're going to see how important are both faith and experiences. Has God, now how many of you ever asked, has somebody ask you, has God done anything to change you in your life? I hope he has, because that's part of it. Now, the main thing, in my opinion, about Christianity, there's what does it do for you in this life? What does it do for you in the next life? Okay. The next life is way more important because guess what? It's going to last a lot longer than this one. Okay. And so does Jesus, we know that those are important. And we know that Jesus already knows if this is this kid's son, he's going to live. But is it important to have faith? And the man believed it and he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Wow. See, there actually was an experience here, wasn't there? I mean, the guy had faith and there was an outcome of that faith that saved his son's life. Now, is this just some sort of metaphorical message from Jesus? Because is living this life, you don't want to die as a kid, I'm sure. But what was more important? That his son's going to live and eventually die again? He will, eventually. Or that he's going to be in heaven. No, but anyway, so I think this is a metaphorical lesson by Jesus saying, I am the source of life. Not necessarily life in this world all the time, but eternal life. And that's what he said when he talked to Nicodemus. Right? John 3:16. Whoever. So he asked him the hour. This is the guy asking the people that came, his servants that were coming to find him, said, what time did this happen? When did he get better? And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the guy's thinking, okay, so the father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, go ahead and go. Your son's going to live. And he himself believed in all his household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he'd come from Judea in Galilee. Okay, so from Judea to Galilee. Okay, now we're going to have a lot of time. Actually, I want to go back. Right there. Okay. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, right? So we knew what he was doing in John chapter 4. So why is he going? I mean, we talked about that. So John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making more disciples and baptizing more people than John, although Jesus himself did not do the baptizing, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed for Galilee. So why was he going to Galilee? After 2 days, he departed, headed through, went through Samaria, talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. He was leaving because guess what? I don't need a bunch of famous stuff going on about me. I don't need a bunch of people hearing about all this stuff. So there's too much going on, and now people are focusing on me too much. I am here for the main purpose of dying. Dying for the sins of mankind. And so I don't need all this other attention. And so when the people started thinking, wow, this is a greater prophet and a greater guy than John the Baptist, even John the Baptist, Jesus said, okay, fine, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to head back up to where I'm from. And he headed up for Galilee. And so this was the point here that really struck me as I was going through this and why I'm only going to go through the first three verses. Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So let me read this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. He went all the way through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him people that were sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those that were oppressed by demons and those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them all. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from all beyond the Jordan. So people knew what he was doing. And he was gathering all these people. And he said, that's not why I'm here. I'm here to find some disciples and get them ready to do what I need them to do when I'm gone. And I'm here to die for the sins of mankind. I don't really need to get a whole huge following. I'm not interested in that. That's not why I'm here. Could Jesus have done that with the amount of things he was able to do? Just the stuff we just talked about. Well, and no problem, right? He goes out there, and how many people come just because they're hungry? You know, I mean, he's feeding the 5,000, feeding the 3,000, and he can make food out of nothing in one little basket. And so he's able to do all these things that satisfy the human needs of people. He can heal the sick and fix all their problems and, you know, maybe their broken bones and all the things that are going on that are wrong with them. And that's what they're really there for. That's why he's gathering this big crowd. But is that his mission? No, it's not. And so he's getting a little like, I don't need this. And so I'm going to go back up to Galilee. There's too many people hanging around down here and following me all the time. So I'm going to go back home. But he says, I'm not going to go my home because here's what happens. A prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Familiarity breeds contempt. Let's take a look. Matthew 13, 53 through 58. This is Jesus after, we'll hear about this later on. This is more in his, later in his ministry, so it's in the book of Matthew later on. And when Jesus had finished talking to the people about these parables, he went away. And coming back to his own hometown, he taught them in his synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and how is he able to do all these mighty works? Isn't this just a carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all these sisters that are with us? And where did this man get all this stuff? And they took offense at him. They took offense. He'd done all these things and healed people and fixed things. And all they wanted to do was say, we know you. We know your parents. We know you were here. For 30 years, you just hung out. We know all about you, buddy. You're nobody special. You're a carpenter for crying out loud. And they took offense at him. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 13, 57. A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, except with his own household. And he did not do mighty works there at his own home because of their unbelief. So that's what he's talking about here. A prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So he didn't go back to his hometown. He said, I'm not going there. I'm going to Cana instead. Because look, I know what how they think about me. So, not much time. How do we relate to this? How many of you have problems talking to your family members and friends about Jesus because they knew you in your past before you knew Jesus? Hey, man, remember we used to hang out and get drunk. What are you trying to tell me here? Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, right? And people out there are saying, look, I knew you. I knew what you were like. What are you, somebody different now? I don't even get it. You know, I know you. Don't come here and tell me I need to accept Jesus. You're just as rotten and evil as me. So just shut up and sit down. Or how difficult is it sometimes to go to a family member and start to share the gospel with them because, really? Uh-huh. Sure. I know you. Now, one of the problems, maybe I shouldn't say this. I always say that, and then Carol says, but you always do. Village Missions usually doesn't do what they did with me and allow me to be here in the church that I've been at for 36 years. They send them away. And I think some of the time it's because then they don't have to know all that garbage that's gone on in your life. You'll get a fresh start and they won't even know who you are. Because sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Hold it. I knew Tim since 1990, and you're putting him in the pulpit? What are you, idiots? Because familiarity can be contempt. Because don't we all have those sorts of issues? You know, if we look at our lives and we say, okay, can I be just here and be the perfect Christian? That's the only thing that matters. Why would it that Jesus, who did everything right, never sinned, had created all these things and done all these miracles and heal people and save people, and all he gets is a bunch of stinky, yeah, we know you, get out of here, you're nobody fun. And he says they took offense. They took offense at him. Because familiarity breeds contempt. So sometimes, and this is probably true for most of us, sometimes the easiest people to share the gospel with are people that don't know you. I remember here, unfortunately, I won't have a lot of time, we had Mike Schmidt's funeral. Well, not funeral, but his memorial service. And Mike and I, while he was still alive, got to be really good friends. We were really close. And it was very difficult for me to do that one. And the funny part of it was Mike came to Christ really late in his life. And you guys remember, he was just excited. And it was so great to see a guy who was almost my age, you know. He was so excited about Christianity. I've been a Christian since I was 12, you know. I grew up in the church. What are you getting all excited about, Mike? But it was cool to see, and here he was, and he was sharing the gospel with everybody, and he was trying to take every class he could take, and he went through Contenders with me, and he was just excited. And so we would go, after the Contenders class, I would take him home, and we would sit in his driveway and talk for 2-3 hours sometimes, just about the things that were going on, and the things he learned that night. And it was so cool at that age in my life to think, man, I wish I had the same level of excitement and initiative that you do. And then he passed away. And it was interesting to watch the people that came in to the memorial service and had a completely different view of Mike Schmidt. I mean, man, this guy was a party animal and all the things he used to do. He used to wear this hat. I won't even say what it looked like, but it was not good. It was part of the female anatomy, and he would wear it on his head, and he made everybody laugh about it. And a couple of the people there, oh yeah, I remember when Mike would wear the blank hat. Oh. And so we could see very, very clearly, you know, that he didn't have the same type of experience, you know, with them. And so he was not really accepted for who he was, and they didn't understand, why was this Mike guy that you're talking about, Tim, you're up here telling us, we don't know that guy. A prophet has no honor in his own hometown. But what does it really take? Okay, if that's true, okay. What would it have taken for us, if it's true, which is true? I mean, there are a lot of you people that have known me for a long time, and you say, hey, we've seen some things. We know you're broken, just like Jack was saying, that you're you know, you're still sinful, all of that. And it's true. Right? So here's the thing, right? You're the prophet. We expect you to be perfect. We expect you to follow all the rules all the time. And I don't. Sorry. I'm just like you. I have problems. But as a Christian, see, you're going to get judged. You're going to get judged for your behavior. Because a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Because guess what? We know the bad stuff about you, prophet. I mean, you may be preaching some really cool things, but you're just as bad as we are. So two things are really important that we see in this particular passage. One of them is faith, the other one is experiences. Okay? Is this true? When Jesus went back to Galilee, he said, I'm not going to my hometown. All they do is give me a bad time. What did that mean? Somehow he wasn't Jesus, or he wasn't the Son of God, or he wasn't performing all these miracles, and he wasn't completely sinless? No. That's because that's how people look at other people. They're looking for something negative. So when you are out there in the Christian world, and you maybe a small portion of your family has ever accepted Jesus, and here you are, you better understand that your activity and your behavior is being looked at and judged. Now, does that mean, ooh, I got to be perfect? No. But does it mean that they aren't looking at you trying to find a way to say, well, you're no better than me. You're telling me I need to accept Jesus, but you're no better than me. No, it is important. It is important to live the Christian life as an example to other people because they are going to look at you and judge you because they are looking for something to dishonor you in your own hometown. But then they also need to hear experiences. Not just give them the gospel, but share with them the things that Jesus has done to change you into the image of him. Hopefully they're already seeing it in your behavior. But be ready to not just share the gospel, but to share your own personal testimony with other people and give them the evidence that Jesus changes lives here in this world. And then, yeah, we get to go and be in eternity with them forever, with each other. And that's a wonderful thing. But people need more. If you're going to share with them, if we're going to be sent people, they need more than just give them a couple scriptures. They need to know, what has Jesus done for you? Be ready. Think about it. Be ready to share, because the human response is, no, you get no honor, especially when we know you. So I think, you know, from my own personal experiences with sharing the gospel, I think it's a lot better to do it with people that you can connect with. Okay, I mean, I can just, you know, I in a store, or I was in a, and I think I told you this, when I was in a line at the store and checking out, and I could hear the gal on her phone in front of me talking about that her son was going through this really hard time, and he was, I think he was in alcohol rehab, and then he had left, and now he got arrested. And so she was crying, and so I said, hey, can I just pray with you? Can we pray with you about your son? And she was overwhelmed by it. So my point is, though, most of the time you need to connect with people. And so if you're going to be sharing the gospel, the best crowd you have are your friends and family, except for the fact that they know who you really are. And so you need to share those experiences with them. Yes, you're right. I'm not perfect. Yes, you've seen my bad parts. Yes, I have. You've seen probably the worst things I've done and been. But guess what? Even at that stage, even at that place in my life, God still loved me because I'm being saved by grace through faith, not works. Not because I deserved it. Not because I've earned it. You're right. I'm broken. So are you. Jesus will still save you. I got a bunch more. We're not going to get there. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 1:6 or 11:6. Ephesians 2:8 is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, lest any should boast, not by works. You need to grow in faith, but you also need to be able to share the evidence of what it means to be a Christian through your behavior and through your testimony. As we're out there in the world trying to share this hope, that's what we need. That's what I'm asking you. Read the entire chapter of Hebrews 11, talking about faith. And we know that God is doing it, again, not because of our own works, but we do need to focus on Christian behavior because that's what the world is looking at. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for these words. Thank you for your scripture that gives us so much truth and wisdom to understand what it means to be a Christian, who you are, what it takes to be saved, and the fact that your Holy Spirit has been promised to be in our lives when we accept you to continue to transform us into the image of Christ, which will then change our behavior and give us evidence that you are working in our life that we can share with others. Lord, we need that. Because inherently, we're broken and sinful. We thank you for saving us, but we also thank you for changing us. And Lord, knowing that we're being watched and judged, but that hopefully that won't stand in the way of us helping bring other people into the family of God. So we thank you for all of that. Help us in our mission to share. In Jesus' name, amen.